Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Any big questions from last week? Thoughts? Arguments? Complaints? Anybody want to throw me out? You know, I really appreciated the hats, gals. Those were really good. I don't think I've ever seen, you know, somebody with, you know, the cat in the hat thing back over here, and somebody else with a beanie with a face on it over here, and, you know, just any kind of covering at all would do. That was great. And my wife and daughters told me afterwards that I did not respond well enough to that. So I'm telling you now, it was great. Really, really good. Got me. All right, so open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And since nobody spoke up right away, I'm just going to keep right on trucking, okay? Seriously, though, you know, this is a passage in the Scriptures that I think has been abused. I think that it has been misinterpreted. I think that it has been misapplied. I think that in many ways, it's one of those passages that we've really got to get our heads around if we're going to understand what it is God is really trying to do in the church. One of the things that I mentioned last week that I think is really important for us to understand as we approach the Scriptures in general and in particular the New Testament is that we have to keep in mind that God has established something new since Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus himself said to us, right, that he was going to go away, and when he went away, he was going to do something special. What was that? You remember? He was going to send us a helper, right? He was going to send us a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people in the upper room waiting as Jesus had commanded them to wait for power from on high. And those 120 people were all men, right? No, the Bible actually says it was the 12 and the women. Okay? So, I think there were more than just 12 guys. But the way that it puts it is that there were the 12 and the women who were with Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit filled them all, and they all began to speak of the glories of God in different languages. Was that just the guys? No, it was men and women, right? Prophesying, praising God. And those who were present witnessed that, and as they witnessed that, they began to ask questions about what this was. And Peter was able to stand up and share a message with them that that showed them that this was a sign from God. And he uses a prophecy out of the book of Joel to label what is taking place on the day of Pentecost. Now, not everything that was prophesied in the book of Joel actually came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. Some of that stuff is still future. But one of the things that said is that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Okay, so there are a variety of things that are kind of right from the very start of the church that we see. It's both men and women together who are in possession of the Holy Spirit and who are being used by God to carry out whatever their lives. And the way that this passage in 1 Corinthians has often been used, okay, is to say to women in general, your position in the church is limited. There are a lot of things in the church you can't do publicly. You don't publicly pray. You don't publicly prophesy. Remember what I said those two things were? Praying is talking to God about people, and prophesying is talking to people about God, right? And one of the things that I mentioned to you last week out of 1 Corinthians 11 that we often overlook is when Paul addresses both men and women, telling both men and women what they ought to be wearing, by the way, it's clear that both men and women are in public when the church is gathered, both praying and prophesying. Okay? I can run you through the names in the Old Testament. I mean, the names in the New Testament of a variety of apostles, a variety of prophets, and we'll find that there are both men and women that are named apostles, both men and women that are named prophets. When you look at the family of Priscilla and Aquila, for instance, that took Paul in and helped him, right, when he who had moved to Rome, who helped Apollos to understand what his role really was in Christ. They're always mentioned together. It's Priscilla and Aquila. They're a team. And it's interesting that our name's first. Okay, I don't really think that I put a lot of stock in that, because sometimes we say names first just because it sounds better, right? But at any rate, her name is always first when they're listed. It's Priscilla and Aquila. So the point I'm trying to make here is that if you look at the whole of the New Testament, the whole of the New Testament does not seem to be against women being used by God in the family of God. Okay? They have a variety of different places, roles that are similar and often even the same as the leading roles of men. There's a gal named Phoebe in the scripture. And I'm just going to, you know, you can look it up if you like. But there's a gal named Phoebe in the scripture. And she is obviously considered by Paul to be an apostle. She's obviously considered to be a fellow worker with other men. He even says to her that she, or says of her, that she is worthy of honor in very much the same way that he says that those who preach and teach well are worthy of what he calls double honor, right? It's the same word that's used. So the idea being that if what we have considered that honor to be, that people who preach and teach well, we provide with some support so they can do more of that, then Phoebe is one of those people who was receiving support so she could do more of that. So I'm laying all of this out as context before we get to this passage, because when we come across passages that seem to say things that contradict everything else we happen to know in the New Testament, we have to ask questions. We've got to ask, is this really what's being said? Exactly is being said? And why is it being said? We've got to ask those questions. And this is one of those passages that we have to look at that way. Last week I pointed out to you that in the particular context in 1 Corinthians, if we just isolate it to 1 Corinthians, the context of 1 Corinthians is people are having conflicts with one another. Those conflicts generally have to do with the way that they are practicing their religion. Some people think their way is better than other people's way of practicing their religion. And so Paul goes in time after time again, pulls out those particular issues that existed, basically knocks people's heads together and says to them, get along. Don't judge each other. Give each other a break. Give each other some space. And why would he do that, by the way? Why would he say, you know, that you know, why wouldn't he just chime in and say, this particular religious practice is the right one, and this is the one you ought to focus on, and this is the way you ought to do it? Why wouldn't he do that? Because then he'd be acting like them, right? Yeah, in some ways that's true, right? Because he'd be saying, look, my way is the right way. And what he wants them to understand is that there are things that are what we would consider or we would call biblical, right? Things that really do apply to all people in all places at all times. And when we come across those things, we should surrender ourselves to them, submit ourselves to them fully. But when we're looking at the New Testament, we're not looking primarily at a book of rules. And a lot of people come after the New Testament that way. They read through it looking for the next rule that they can follow. We're not called to follow a document. Okay, now I understand this is the living Word of God. Okay, I'm not trying to diminish the Word of God in any way. I'm just trying to point out that Jesus himself said that it's the words in here. It's this book that testifies of him, that brings us to him. He's alive. He's present. He's our God. He's the one we obey. So our obedience is to a person, not to a set of rules. Okay? So when we read the New Testament, we've got to keep that in mind as well. Okay, before I move on and actually get into the meat of this, any questions, arguments, complaints, challenges? I'm welcoming you. I really am welcoming them. So fire away if you got them. Yeah. Is that what you mean? Yes. There are more men than there are women. I don't know. He asked what the significance of that is. It could be that, you know, and I'm just guessing, all right? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us why we see more men's names in Scripture than we do women's names in Scripture. Okay, but my if I surmised about it, I would say that culture at the time was very limiting to women, much more limiting than our culture is. Okay, I mean, you had a situation in which it was expressly forbidden for women to participate in the synagogue in any public fashion whatsoever. Okay, so the fact that Paul is acknowledging that in the churches of God everywhere, women are fully participating in public worship already is lifting women, you know, miles and miles above where they were. So the fact that there are less, maybe it's due to the fact of how God decides. When we get to First Corinthians 12, we're going to find out that that God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives the gifts as he decides. He gifts people the way that he wants. And not only does he gift people the way that he wants, but he gives them specific callings and specific ministries in the exact way that he wants. So if he wants to give more of those ministries to men and less of those ministries to women, so be it. If he wants to give more of those ministries to women and less of those ministries to men, so be it. He's in charge, not us. Okay? So I don't know if that really answers the question. I don't know that I have a good answer. It's just that is what we see, is that there are more men than women. Now, you're asking me whether or not I think what we see in the scriptures is that men are in charge. I don't agree with that. And here's the reason, and I brought this up last week as well, and then we'll be able to launch right into this, I think. And that is that when Jesus spoke of leadership, he made it very clear that in the world, in the Gentile world, the way leadership functions is that you have people who are in charge of other people. They lord their authority over them. They exercise authority over them. And these next words changed my life. It shall not be that way with you. In the church, there is no hierarchy. The reason there is no hierarchy is because there is one leader, Jesus himself. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, right? Jesus is the authority. So if I am going to say to the church, like I've said to you guys many times, he's the head, we're the body, there's simply no organ between the head and the body, right? When my brain tells my hand to raise, it doesn't tell my shoulder to tell my elbow to tell my wrist to tell my fingers to raise. Everything works in complete unity because my head is controlling it. So if I'm going to be consistent and say that Jesus has to be the leader, he has to be the leader of both men and women. He can't just be the leader of men, just like he can't be the leader of pastors, you know, who now I'm the one who gets all the information from God and I come and give it to you and you do what I say. It's not how it works. It doesn't work that way with men and women either. What God expects is for there to be a mutuality among us, a sense of mutual submission, a willingness to hear each other out, to expect that we're going to hear the voice of God coming out of each other's mouths, whether that's a woman or a man. And then for us to seek the Lord together, to come up with what it is he has for us, and then to go do it. The expectation is that we will be able to hear his voice together, that we will be able to understand what it is that he wants from us, and that we'll be able to go out and do it. On an individual level, on a level as a couple, as a family, as an entire body of Christ. Okay, that's what he expects from us. Now, do we do that? No, we don't do that very well. Okay? But when I look at the scriptures, that's what's being asked of us. Okay? Is each of our hearts to be fully and completely surrendered to God so that the Holy Spirit can guide us, gift us, and provide us with opportunities to serve. Now, I think that the fact that that's flat says to me that it's flat for everybody. Okay? So now we still got to deal with what this passage says, right? And here's where it gets tricky. Last week we looked at the first several verses. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand. Okay, now this is saying to me that Paul delivered to them some traditions. They're keeping those traditions, but they're adding to those traditions. That's what he's been complaining about all along, right? Is everybody's got their own set of traditions. And people are having conflict because They don't know how to carry those traditions out. They don't know what to do about food sacrifice to idols, about what to do when they have a conflict with somebody else. In which, by the way, he says, why not rather be wrong rather than take those folks to court, right? So there's all this stuff going on. And what I think he's getting at here is that you're adding to tradition, so let me explain some stuff to you. Excuse me. Mike was a little wrong about my migraine. I had a migraine on Friday and yesterday. Today I just have a sore throat and a cough. So forgive me if I get a little going, my throat might get a little dry. All right. So he says this, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. A couple of things we pointed out last week. If he was talking about hierarchy, the order would have been God, Christ, man, woman. But instead, I believe that we should translate the word head as the word source, like headwaters or trailhead. And you'll see that this entire passage is focused around the creation account. And so everything makes sense if you understand that he's talking about creation here. Because he's starting with through Christ, man was created, right? Every man comes through Christ. And then he goes on to say that from the man, a particular man, the man, Adam, came a woman, Eve. Okay, and that then he takes back and recycles Christ back to God. So that he shows that there's this kind of complete full circle. Everything starts with God, everything ends with God. Thank you, Mike. That making sense? All right. Everything starts with God. Everything ends with God. One of the things we know for sure is that in the Trinity, there's no hierarchy, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all co-equal. They're one and the same in authority and honor. It's not that the Father is better or greater. Okay? They are all God. And so they may choose at any time within that relationship one to submit to another. But they are all God. So if we translate it this way, but I want you to understand that Christ is the source of every man, and the man, Adam, is the source of a woman, and God is the source of Christ, the Messiah. Then every man, he says, who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. And every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. If it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. That's the hardest section right there to know what to do with. I wish I knew exactly what conflict Paul was trying to address when he wrote those words. You can turn to 12 commentaries. You'll find 12 different opinions about what that particular conflict happened to be. A couple of things we know about Corinth. We know that Corinth was a hodgepodge of various religions. We know what some of those religious practices were in regards to head coverings. For Jews, men wore their hair long and they wore a cover on their head. The most orthodox among them never took the cover off except to go to sleep. Sometimes even wore something on their head when they were sleeping. Okay? Women kept their heads covered in public. They grew their hair long. Long hair was considered to be sexually enticing, so they covered their hair and didn't allow their hair to be seen. Okay? For Gentiles, they could either wear their head, the Greeks in particular, their hair long or short. Around the first century, from what we can tell from history, is that it seems that their hair primarily was, men's hair was primarily worn short, without any head covering. Whether they were involved in worship or not involved in worship, they didn't wear a covering. Again, Greek women did wear a head covering in public, in general. If the woman was a prostitute, she would often take the covering off as a way of advertising that that she was available. Okay? So this is culture, right? Remember last week I mentioned that our culture is that Phil should wear shoes. All right, so I wear shoes. But there's nothing in the Bible that says I need to wear shoes. Jesus wore sandals. If I really want to be like him, I'd be up here in sandals. Okay, but I'm trying to make a point, right? There's a cultural context into which Paul is speaking. For Romans, Roman men generally wore their hair short, generally did not wear a head covering. When they were worshiping in public, they often did wear a head covering. Women, on the other hand, they were constantly changing. Whether they had one, they didn't have one, their hairstyles were constantly changing. I read an article this week saying that even there are some statues, and it surprises me I haven't seen any of these when I visited Europe, but they said that there are some statues out there of Roman women that actually have changeable hairdos because they change styles so often. So you have a situation in which there are a whole lot of different cultural understandings of what it means to have your head covered, to not have your head covered, especially when it comes to worship. Just like there were different understandings about, you know, whether or not food sacrificed to idol had anything to do with the idol or only had to do with, didn't really bother anybody, whatever. It had to do with what their conscience understood, right? You were going to ask me a question, Blanche. Yes. Right. Right.
So can you explain the differential between as far as the order being set and command of Moses and Paul concerning Greek Priscilla, which is the white verse, and then a
cook? Okay. I'm going to actually get to all that, you know, in the next few weeks. And so I don't know that I want to spend a lot of time on it right now, but I will say this. All right, that the order that I believe Paul is setting here, and I think we're going to see that as we get through it, I think the order he's setting is not about whether men are in charge or women are in charge, or whether women ought to have their head covered or not have their head covered, or men ought to have their head covered or not have their head covered. I don't really think that's what he's after. I think what he's after is creating an atmosphere in which there's a mutual respect and understanding for both men, women, and every other member of the body of Christ. When we get to the second half of this chapter, it's all going to be about people in the church who aren't respecting other people in the church, aren't acknowledging the fact that they're a part of the body. And so I think contextually, that's the point he's trying to make here, is that everybody needs to understand that God wants to use us all, and that in using us all, there's a certain amount of responsibility that we have to accept for ourselves. And that responsibility is to curtail our own rights when it happens to offend somebody else, right? And that's, I think, where we're headed. So when he says here that every man who prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head, shames his head, disappoints his head, what does he mean by that? Is he talking here about a universal rule that ought to apply to everyone? Or is he talking about something that applies to the specific cultural context of the church in Corinth? This is what I think. I think there's something going on in Corinth to where you've got these conflicts and people are exercising their rights at the expense of other people's understanding. Just as if I ate the thing sacrificed to idols after they told me, right? Even though I know it's not going to hurt me, it's going to hurt them. And so Paul has consistently been saying, if it's going to hurt them, don't do it. Do what's going to help them, not what's going to hurt them. You don't want to lay any kind of a stumbling block in their path. You don't want to hinder them from coming to Christ in any way, from growing in Christ in any way. And so I think here, whatever the situation is, he's saying to guys, if you're going to get up in public, cover your head. You know, even if it were just that half the congregation were Jewish, right? And their tradition is you cover your head. I went to Israel and visited Israel. And when you try to go into a lot of the holy sites in Israel, if you are a guy and you don't have something to cover your head with, you don't get in. It's the way they do things. And so he's saying, look, guys, in this context, just Put a hat on. It's not going to kill you. Yeah.
How do you know that in this particular passage that...
Or he's actually saying to take the hat off here. I'm sorry, I made a mistake there. Go ahead.
How do we know that in this passage the word head is not referring to the source?
I think it still is. If it is, then what are you talking about? How do you dishonor your head by not covering your head? Are you saying that he's going to say that it's because you're the image and the glory of God? But I got a problem with that too. So let's.
So are we saying it's both the head, physical head, as well as head?
Yeah, both things are being discussed. Okay. And anyway, let me just read on, because I think when we get past this, it's going to make a little more sense. He says, okay, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, which is the same as having her head shaved. So if a woman does not cover her head, she should cut off her hair. I think that's almost being facetious, right? If you're not going to cover your head, then shave it, all right? Because you're advertising yourself. Go ahead and shave it. And then he says this, though, at the end of verse 6. He says, if it is a disgrace for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, then let her cover her own head. Two things that stick out to me about that. I'll admit I don't totally get what's going on in the other verses. Okay, I'm admitting that. I don't really understand. I think there's something contextually there that if we had insight, it's like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. We don't really understand what the other part is. I'm assuming that it's some specific issue that's being addressed. Okay, but when he says this, that if it is a disgrace for a woman to cut off her hair or to shave her head, then let her cover her own head. That means she's choosing to cover her head because in the context, it's a disgrace for her not to. In other words, if everybody's going to think that, if she comes in with her head uncovered and everybody thinks, oh, that's a disgrace, oh, I don't know if I want to share this or not. I'm going to. Lori and I were on a cruise this week. Okay, she's saying, don't do this, Phil. It was our 30th anniversary. It was our 30th anniversary, and we went, thank you. We went on one of those little four-day cruises, right, to Catalina and Ensenada. Well, on the last day, we're in the jacuzzi by this adult pool, and we're sitting out there with a bunch of other adults, a 21 or over kind of a pool or whatever, and this girl decides to take her top off. Well, in some places, she could get away with that, right? There are some places in Europe or places that are designated to that. She could get away with that. This was not one of those places. Okay, everybody was, right? So the next thing you know, security's down there, you know, talking to her, trying to get her to cover up. She'd had a lot to drink. So as soon as security left, she uncovered herself again. And they had to come back. And, you know, it was just one of these very awkward, uncomfortable things, right? Because culturally, it's a really not a good thing to do. Right? To in public just uncover yourself. And so I think that it's something like that that's going on here, that if a woman came in to the church, he's saying, if you come in to the gathering of the congregation and everybody is appalled if you have your head uncovered, then cover your head. If everybody is appalled for a guy that has his head covered, then uncover your head. Okay, just take care of it. Yeah. Perfect transition. Thank you for that. I do think he's trying to promote unity. He's trying to promote communication. He's trying to create understanding, just like he did with food sacrificed to idols, right? He created an idol as really nothing. Now, flip back to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have what we call the Jerusalem Council. In the Jerusalem Council, what took place was they acknowledged that God had included the Gentiles in the church, just like he had included the Jews, that he gave them the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that he gave the Holy Spirit to the Jews, that they were on equal footing. But they write a letter, and they send a letter to the churches, the Gentile churches, and one of the things they tell them is that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Blanket rule, right? If I'm looking for rules in the New Testament, I'm going to find that one, and I'm going to say, I should abstain from food sacrificed to idols. But then you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. And in those chapters, Paul, who was present in that room, who was the one who transported the letter from Jerusalem to the Gentile churches, says, we know that idols are nothing. It doesn't hurt you if you eat. It doesn't hurt you if you don't eat. It doesn't matter. It only matters what people think when you eat. Okay, so right there we have a perfect example of how this principle should work. Right? We need understanding. We need insight. We've got to understand what's taking place. And Paul's going to explain that to us right now. Drop down to verses 14 and 15. It says, nature itself teaches you neither that it is disgraceful for a man to have long hair, nor that hair is a woman's glory. For hair is given as a substitute for coverings. Now, I realize that some of your translations might say, right, that hair is, short hair is, or long hair is bad on a man. Nature teaches you that. And long hair is good on a woman. Nature teaches you that. And I've struggled all my life to try to figure out what it is about nature that teaches you any of that. You know, what nature teaches me, right, is that if I grow my hair long, my hair is going to get long if I don't go to the barber, right? I mean, that's what it teaches me. And so how can he be talking about that? Then I got to looking very closely, and you're just going to have to take my word on this, very closely at the Greek. And the word that is the conjunction there, it should be translated neither. And it's the first time that it ever really made sense to me. And then I was looking at the ISV, the International Standard Version, and I think these guys actually got it right. They say that nature itself doesn't teach you that long hair is bad on a man or that short hair is bad on a woman. That nature has nothing to do with it. Okay? So he's going to instead tell us what God thinks from the creation story. So back up to verse 7, and let's read this together. He said, a man should not cover his own head because he exists as God's image and glory, but the woman is man's glory. Okay, now, translation again here is hard. Okay, is he saying, do you really think he's saying this, that man is in the image and glory of God and woman's not? What do you think? Is the woman created in the image and glory of God or not? Is she just the image and glory of man? Again, it's a little conjunction, a very itty-bitty word. It's just day in Greek. And it's the weakest possible conjunction that can be used. It can mean but. It can mean and. It can mean and also. Okay? If you translate it here, and also, which makes more sense to the creation story, right? God creates Adam, and what does he say? What comes out of God's mouth after he creates Adam? It's not good, right, for the man to be alone. So I will create a helper suitable for him, right? And so he puts the man to sleep, and he takes a rib from his side, and out of that he creates a woman. And he brings the woman to the man, and what does the man do? Woohoo! Right? He's excited that he has this partner, right? And then, and only then, does God say, it's good, it's very, very good, right? So for God's creation to be complete, it takes both man and woman. So what Paul's got to be saying here is that man is the glory of God. He's the glory and image of God. And woman is not just the glory and image of God, but she's also the glory and image of man. So woman's both. Man's one. Woman's both. Okay, let's keep going. So he says a man should not cover his own head because he exists as God's image and glory. And the woman is man's glory. For man didn't come from the woman, but woman from man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. Now, I know that when we read that, here's what we think. We think the man needed a woman. So God gave him the woman, and now the woman's the man's property, right? Isn't that how it works? God created the woman for the man, so now the woman is the man's property. Am I wrong? The man couldn't hack it by himself, so God gave him a woman. That's literally what took place in the garden, right? The man by himself was not good. So what did God do? God gave him a woman. He gave him a partner. Okay? So that they together, right, could fulfill the commands of God. Now, that got beat up and beat down for centuries. And then comes along Jesus, who dies for both men and women. And here comes along Paul, who says, hey, guys, there's a partnership here. And that partnership needs to be exercised. We need to see the gifts of God and the calling of God being exercised freely and fully in the church. Verse 10. This is why a woman should have authority over her own head. Now, some of your translations. Who has an NIV? Anybody here with an NIV? Wow, I expected more than that. The NIV says the woman should have a sign of authority on her head. Right? The word sign of is not in there. It literally says the woman should have authority over her own head. When I say it like that, what does that sound like to you? What responsibility is Paul giving the woman? She gets to decide what she puts on her head and what she doesn't put on her head. Okay? It's the only time the word authority is used anywhere in this passage. And it's very clearly saying the woman should decide what she puts on her own head. Just like he said at the end of verse 6, if it is a disgrace for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, then let her cover her own head. Right? She can look around. She can see if it's a problem for other people. And if she needs to cover her head, she can cover her head. Now look how he explains this. This is why a woman should have authority over her head. And this is the hardest part in the whole passage, because of the angels. Because of the angels. What angels? You know, where did that come from? It's like out of left field. Ooh, let me zip that in there, because of the angels. This is another one of those things where you can find a zillion different ideas on what it means. Here's the one that makes the most sense to me. Okay? And that's all I can say. This is the one that makes the most sense to me. Earlier in the book, Paul says to both men and women, because the book is addressed to the church of God. Right? It's not addressed to the leaders. It's not addressed to anybody else. It's addressed to the whole church of God. He says to both of them, do you not know that you will judge angels? And if you're going to judge angels, can't you judge situations for yourself when you have conflicts? That makes the most sense to me, that what he's saying here is if women are going to judge angels, they ought to be able to judge whether or not to put something on their head. I have no idea if that's right. It's what I think. Okay, verse 11. And here now he's going to come back to principles again. Okay, he's been talking about specific situations and how to handle the specific situations that they find themselves in. And now he's going to come back to principles which are meant to enlighten their understanding. He says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man of woman. For as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, but everything comes from God. There's that circular thing again. We started off with that, right, with the creation story, how everybody got here. Now we're circling right back around to it, and we're saying, look, guys, men need women. Women need men. We're in this together. We all need God. There was a rabbi in the second century who, I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but he basically said, no man without woman, no woman without man, and no man and woman without the Shekinah, without the glory of God. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say. Saying, look, we're in this together. Christ is the leader. He's the one we have to submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to. And if we do that, we will find ourselves working together in a harmonious way, in a unified way that will bring about, carry out the purposes of God. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's kind of the whole point, right? The whole point of the book, you know, what Blanche is saying is that the whole point of the book and the principle that he's going to lay out beginning in chapter 13 is that love, my desire to serve you, to build you up, to do what's best for you, that's the guiding principle that should operate my life. Whatever rights and privileges I have as a human being, those things come second to what's best for you, or whoever it is that I happen to be relating to at the time. And so in this particular context, he's saying to both men and women, you know, get a handle on what you're doing when you gather together, because being able to relate to the other folks who are there is the most important thing. It's the most important thing. And so it's not really important whether a woman has something on her head or doesn't have something on her head. What's important is that she's not creating a problem so that nobody will listen or talk to them. It's about having that connectedness, relational connectedness, that allows the Holy Spirit the freedom to work in the lives of those we're relating to. Whether it's men to men, women to women, men to women, women to men. Okay, it's about exercising those relationships. Now, here's the only command in the passage, verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Decide for yourselves. That's the command. Decide for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Then he says, nature itself teaches you neither that it's disgraceful for a man to lie following hair, nor is it a woman's glory if her hair, then, excuse me, I got to read the whole thing. Nature itself teaches you neither that it is disgraceful for a man to have long hair, nor that hair is a woman's glory, for hair is given as a substitute for coverings. Saying, look, you decide for yourself. You look at the context, you look at the situation, you look at the people involved, and every woman gets to decide for herself whether or not she should put something on her head. He says, there's nothing in nature that says to us one way or the other. As a matter of fact, the only thing we can say from nature is we've got hair for a covering, all of us but Ernie. Right? No. We've got hair. Hair is a substitute for covering. So he said, look, if you're gonna try to come up with a plan here, I don't got anything to tell you. I don't have anything to tell you. You decide for yourselves. I've given you these principles. I've tried to help you understand what the issues are. You know, if you're going to try to spiritualize the whole head covering thing, here's the issues. It's about creation. It's about the relationship of men and women in that creation. It's about how God empowered them both as partners to work in the world. That's the spiritual input. Now, how you decide how coverings fit into that, that's up to you. He says, but if anybody wants to argue about this, we don't have any custom like this, nor do any of God's churches. Again, some of your translations say exactly the opposite, don't they? He's saying, look, in the church, the churches of God worldwide, nobody else is struggling with this problem but you guys. So figure it out. Take responsibility and figure it out. We're going to address several more passages as we go through. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to talk about the passage where he says women should be silent in the church. Okay, so we're going to have to address that. Passage that came up in Timothy where Paul doesn't allow a man to be taught by a woman or a woman to teach a man. And we're going to have to deal with that. There are reasons that Paul states for these things, and these are reasons that we have to look into. But I think we have to approach it, every one of the passages we come to, we have to start from the premise that everybody's equal. We all come to Jesus exactly the same way, whether we're male or female, and that God's ultimate intention is for us to work together in a harmonious way. And through that, then, to reach out to the world. You got to remember that in the first century, this was all earth-shattering stuff. Okay? The gospel is meant not only to be spoken into the culture and to be brought in a cultural way, the way that Paul did, right? He said, I'm all things to all men. But it's also meant to transform that culture, which is why he shares all these principles. You don't ever leave somebody in the place where you found them. So when we start to look at this in an overall way, I think it will help us begin to understand that there's value in each of us. You know, I mentioned last week about Shar, right? I said that she was going to have a ministry that was different from Ray's, not because she was a woman necessarily. I mean, it's going to be different because she is a woman. There are distinctions, right? There are men and there are women, and they aren't the same. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying men and women are the same. There's a movement in our world right now to say they're exactly the same, and they are not the same. Both are necessary. We've got to have men. We've got to have women. It's only when the two are together, you know, both sexes in this world, genders in this world, that God says it's good. You try to eliminate one or all, and it's going to be not good again. Okay? But the point I was making was that her calling is according to her gifts and the opportunities that God lays before her. For us to try to limit her in that, I believe, would be wrong. If the Lord leads her into a place where she has opportunity to exercise those gifts, then she should do that. If God provides her with the opportunities and the calling, she should fulfill it. And that goes for every man, every woman, every child in Christ. All of us should be seeking the Lord, seeking His will, and performing it by faith as best we can. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage, as hard as it is for us. And I pray, God, that you would continue to give us insight and understanding, because I admitted to everyone here, Lord, that there's parts of it I really don't get, and I don't see how it fits. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to open our eyes to these things, that you'll continue to show us the truth. And Lord, I pray for myself that there's places where I don't really understand or I'm wrong. I pray that you'll show me that. But Lord, I pray that you will help us, both men and women, girls and boys, Lord, to understand the things that you have for us to do. Lord, that instead of being worried about how we fit or where we fit, that we might see ourselves, our primary identity, as being your child, called by you to do your will in this world in a way that will bring health and wholeness to the people that we meet. Lord, help us to carry this out to the fullest. And don't let anything get in our way, Lord. Any faulty cultural understanding of what it is we can or can't do. If those things are wrong in our minds, I pray, God, you'd straighten them out and that you would give us complete freedom to serve and honor and worship you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.